to Daniel chapter 12. And go with me tonight, and we are at verses 1 through 3, and we're continuing on this series. You might say that it's actually chapters 9 through 12 of the book of Daniel, covering Daniel's persistent prayer and the answer that he received from the Lord about his people Israel. And then you might kind of subtitle this the study of eschatology in its doctrinal form, as we're looking at the study of end times, because we're bringing this together to really focus in on the end times so that you really are aware of what is to happen. So go with me to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and he says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we pray you would bless it to each and every one of our lives. And we thank you tonight that you will guide us into all truth by your Holy Spirit. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory in Jesus' name. And the church agrees by saying amen. So we've been looking at verse 1 there where it says there shall be a time of trouble. And of course, taking this definition of trouble, we are looking at the day of the Lord on your outline in Roman numeral 6a, and looking at this picture, but we've been going through it in detail, and tonight I'm going to take you a little deeper in that detail as it's setting up towards the end of the, you might say, I hate to use this term, end game, but the whole ending of this going into the millennium and then to the new heavens and the new earth. So, on our screen tonight, we should be able to move my pointer thing. It isn't working. Okay, right there. There's where I want to stop. Okay, so it's a little bigger tonight. Debbie Harvey took care of that. And so you remember I said the cross here. And between the cross and this section here is called the time of the Gentiles, or the time period that we're in today. And where are we at? Well, I think we are right there, right up against that line. And I don't think we got that much further to go than when we get to that line. And then comes what we call the catching up of the church, or the rapture of the church. And then we'll begin the seven-year time of judgment. So last week, I went in and I ended at what's called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is really when Jesus was answering three main questions that his disciples asked him. And this was before Jesus died. And of course, they knew he was going to die and what was going to happen. And they told him, look at the temple, look at all of its glory. They were on the Mount of Olives looking down towards the East Gate. And you could see the pinnacle of the temple. You could see the temple and how beautiful it was at that time to them, because it was standing up above the Temple Mount that is there today. And so as they looked at it, they go, how beautiful this is. And Jesus said, it's going to come down. And that was not good words to them, because they hadn't pictured all of this happening. Just like much in our own lives, we sometimes grasp one part, but we don't see the whole picture. And we don't see how significant it is. And that's why I wanted to take the time in Daniel, this section, to explore some of these things we hear about, like the rapture and the tribulation and the millennium and who goes into the millennium and what's that all about. And so as a result, they asked him, well, okay, you see this? And he goes, it's coming down. And of course, it did happen just like Jesus said. But yet, they said, do you not see all these things? So they were giving him a question. Second question they asked him, well, tell us, when will these things be? When is this going to happen? Of course, we all want to know when. And then they also asked another question. They said, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the ages? What will be that factor, or the day of the Lord? And of course, he goes through a discourse with that, gives them an understanding. And remember, I told you that the tribulation is broken up in two periods. And we know that from Daniel as well as in Revelation. And it's given to us to understand that the first half of the tribulation, and some say, well, that's an easy part. So why have the rapture before the tribulation? Why don't go halfway through? Because as some people think, right here is called the mid-tribulation period. Oh, excuse me. After right in here is the mid-tribulation period. See that little line right there? So 3.5 years on each side of it. And some say, well, what's the deal? What's the big deal about going then? As opposed to before the tribulation, because the scripture doesn't say so. That's the big deal. And the scriptures tell us, and tonight I want you to see it exactly where that place is and why we see it that way. The second half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. So some say, well, the first half isn't that bad then. Yeah, we're going to look at this a little bit tonight out of Revelation. So as they were giving these questions, Jesus was giving them answers, and I'm sure a lot of it was over their head, so to speak. But tonight, I want you to understand something else. Remember I said last week, Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 is not giving a detailed viewpoint of what we call the rapture. That wasn't his goal. What he's telling them is to get ready for what they're going to go through, because the judgment that would fall during the 7-year tribulation falls primarily to the Jewish people, Israel, but also to the Christ-rejecting world. And so it wasn't his plan. Paul would reveal that. So go with me tonight to 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to go back there. And of course, you said, we've been there before. Good. You know how to get there then. And 2 Thessalonians, not 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians has to deal with the rapture itself. 2 Thessalonians give us a time frame that is really quite significant in Bible prophecy. And so what Paul says, and I think you'll see the picture very clearly tonight, at least I pray you will, beginning at verse 1, I want to read verses 1 through verse 12, and I'm going to come back and comment. So begin at verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, or sisters as well, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So actually what Paul is doing here, he's correcting a problem that happened. He told them about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians, and he gave them notice that this was going to take place, and there was going to be all these devastating events. So because the persecution was so strong in the day that the letter was written in Thessalonica, at the same time I want to say Thessalonians. But anyhow, since at that time they were under tremendous persecution, that they thought, this is it, we're in the tribulation. So Paul had to write the second letter to correct that. And here in chapter 2, what I just read, he's giving them the actual outline, so to speak. And we can get an understanding very clearly here, because first of all, you have what he says. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering our gather to him. So first and foremost, we know he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this when he was born in December that we celebrate Christmas? No. This is already after his birth and his death and his burial. And yet, so we're talking about the coming of the Lord, right? Say, coming of the Lord. So his first coming was when he came at his birth. That is called the incarnation. And so there he was born. Now he's going to come back. So he's now talking about the second coming, right? Got it? Isn't that what it says? Now concerning the coming of our Lord. But then he says, our gathering together to him. Ah, okay, so we're going to be gathered together to him. And then he says, don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. It had not happened. Obviously, it hadn't happened. He says, but let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So what he says here is the term falling away. We know what the day of Christ means. That was when he's coming at his second coming. He told us that in verse 1, right? His first coming, birth, second coming, verse 1. Now he says, but this isn't even going to happen until these other events begin to take place. And what are the other events? Well, he tells us here, the day will not come, that day, until the falling away comes first. Now, in the New King James Version, it says the term falling away. Now, there's a lot of, you might say, areas concerning this of people having different thoughts about what is being said. I don't personally understand why the King James Version used a term for the word apostasia in the Greek, but they did. And there was a lot of controversy in the early times of the scriptures being put together as it was being interpreted from the Greek to English as to what would be the proper words that you would choose from the Greek to go to English and translate it. So here we have the falling away. And some Bibles mention that. Some Bibles call it a rebellion. So I was taught early on before I understood eschatology that there's going to be a lot of people turning away from the faith. And that's true. I mean, that's happening today. So is that what he's talking about? No, not at all. And that's where people get confused. Because, you see, he's not referring to that. He's referring to something else. The sequence of events to affirm the accuracy of the pre-trib position truth, you need to understand this. He says, the day of the Lord will not come except there's a falling away first. That's Old King James. New King James says basically the same thing, the falling away. However, the Greek word apostasia refers to a physical departure. Let me say that again. Apostasia refers to a physical departure. It doesn't refer to a faith departure. It refers to a physical departure. In fact, the term rapture or raptus, coming from the Greek, is used in 1 Thessalonians where we say caught up or catching away of the church. So here it's referring to a physical departure, not a metaphorical departure from the faith. And some try and say, well, that's what this is. It's a falling away. But they haven't read the first 8 translations of the Bible from Greek to English. If they did, they wouldn't have a problem. Because in the very first 8 translations, I mean, how many times can you say the truth over and over? In 1384, Wycliffe Bible says departige, taking the English form of departure first. And in 1526, the Tyndale Bible said departige is, again, first. In other words, it has to be a departure. And in 1535, the Cloverdale Bible says a departure. And in 1539, the Cramer Bible, departure first. Or 1576, the Breeches Bible, departing first. And in 1583, the Beza Bible, departing first. And in 1608, the Geneva Bible, departing first. So why would these translations take and change that to a metaphorical appearance of this falling away or this catching away or this departure? Why would they change it from the spiritual to the physical? Well, because there was a lot of controversy on the rapture of the church. It was never really understood early on. But in the first time from the Greek to the English-speaking world, you've got all of these Bibles, the seven translations, come out and they say departure. They don't say this. And there was a lot of arguments over this. So, unfortunately, because of religion and all the things that they do, they still got it mixed up. But yet, I don't have it mixed up. I'm very clear. Because what it means, according to 1 Thessalonians, in context, if you were to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, actually, the catching up of the church. So that's the context that he's correcting. He's correcting, not bringing up a new idea. He said in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds of the air. And we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the context. And Paul was answering his own context. And in so doing, he says, not falling away as though a loss of faith, but a falling away or a departure. And that means departure from the Greek word. It means departure from the physical realm and people realm. So a departure from the people of the earth and the physical earth. So it means basically the rapture or the catching up of the church. It doesn't mean a departure of faith. Now, is there a departure of faith? Yes. Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? When he returns, but he's talking about not the rapture because he's not coming to the earth. He is talking about when he comes back at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation, will there be faith here? And he's pointing out the fact of what they're going to be going through, probably not a lot of faith. But we could say today that there's not as much faith as there should be. Amen? So don't get it mixed up, but let's get the context again of 2 Thessalonians. He's saying, okay, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him. And he says, you don't be shaken because it hasn't happened yet. And he says in verse 3, don't let anybody deceive you by any means, for that day of Christ will not come unless there is a departure that comes first. So the term departure, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the Antichrist won't be revealed until the church is gone. Does that make sense? Say amen if you got it. Okay, I want you to understand that. Now, Dr. Kenneth Wiest, one of the greatest Greek scholars we've ever had, he says this term means not departure from the faith, but a departure from the earth place and the people of earth. Well, that makes it pretty clear. That's what the word in the Greek literally means. Other scholars from the Greek, they say the same thing. That means a departure or a disappearance, and I like that. In other words, we're going to disappear from the earth. Not hard to understand. And if you take the catching up of the church that he mentions, harpazo in the Greek, means to catch away or pluck us from the earth. We're going to disappear from the earth. The earth people won't see us anymore as we're caught up, taken away. So many other scholars interpret that to mean such a thing. And one of the scholars went on to say, the predominant meaning of the verb in the New Testament, therefore, is that of an act of a person departing from other people and from a place, yeah, earth, and going to be with the Lord, because that's where he says in context, that's where we're going to go. Okay, you got it? All right, now let's go on. So then the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist. He will not be revealed before. He could be here today, and he probably is, but we don't know who he is because he can't be revealed yet. So if anybody says they got a coin on that, they know exactly who he is. Well, no, they don't. Because it says, we're going to be raptured, and I'm still here, and I'm planning on going up and first up, and so I'm going with the Lord. How about you? Okay, so then he says, this man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, wait a minute. Do we have a temple? Since Jesus said this temple is going to be torn down, and it was, by the Romans, has there been another temple? No. Of clearly, there's not another temple. Okay, so this takes place when there's another temple. Does that make sense? When will the temple come? Well, it'll come after the catching up of the church, because the man of sin is going to be the guy who gets the new temple built. And so the church won't be here. So don't wait for the temple to be built and stay here. Not a good idea. And he says, but when this happens, this man of sin will set his image up in the temple. But it's not here. So this has to be speaking of yet a future event. And it is. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So there's our you might say, our sentence from the Apostle Paul in context to go back to the first letter where he mentioned this. So this is our, you might say, our text that takes us back to 1 Thessalonians. And he says in verse 6, now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. So there's a restraining force that is holding back the man of sin from being revealed. And that restraining force, as many people have said throughout the years and scholars, is the Holy Spirit. And where's the Holy Spirit today? Well, he's in our hearts. So will there be the Holy Spirit during that time? I can't answer that question, but I can tell you this. The Holy Spirit is in the world. And now, will there be people who won't make a decision for the Antichrist during the time of the tribulation? Yes. Will that be a work of the Holy Spirit? It may have something to do with it, but I can't say for certain. No one knows for certain. But I do know this, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And when we're taken out of the way, then the Antichrist can be revealed. And then he goes on to say, again, in this outline form, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That's the Antichrist's, you might say, his agenda. Only he, and that is capitalized in New King James, that's a good place, only he who now restrains. So this is the Holy Spirit, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. We could say, well, does this refer to Jesus? Well, no, it's part of the Trinity, but I could stretch it to say that. But Jesus is already taken out of the way. He's in the heavens right now. So what's left? The Holy Spirit, whom he sent. Okay, very clear. Not hard to figure out. I don't know why people confuse this. But then in verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. What coming is he talking about in context? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. So the Antichrist will be in power during the time of the tribulation. The church will be gone and taken up, as our chart is showing. The church is taken up, and then those other events take place. And the coming will be according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. That's going to be his agenda. And then it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. That's not us. The saved people who go up in the rapture aren't here. So these people are left behind, and they got a choice to make. And right now they're deemed as those who will perish if they don't make the right choice. He says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so we have not been appointed to wrath, God's wrath, but to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So these that are left behind are going to have a very difficult situation to deal with, and they need to make the right decision, but they've got another disadvantage. God will send them strong delusion. Wow, why would God do that? He says that they should believe the lie, because they've been believing the lie all along. They've been thinking they don't need God. So now they're going to get what they... The Bible says God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he shall also reap. So there you go. He says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that was their decision, not God's decision. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So do you see the outline? Christ can't come back at the second coming till the church is taken up and then the Antichrist is revealed, and the second coming of Christ will come after the end of the tribulation. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul sheds another, or a little bit more light on this event. So 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look with me at verse 51. I like to share this at funerals sometimes because it really gives the hope, especially if it's a believer, that passes away. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. See, this was a mystery. The Old Testament people didn't understand this. What is the mystery? The rapture of the church. And then he says, behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And I told you last time, that means perish or die from this physical body. But we shall all be what? Changed. When are we going to get changed? When we're raptured. So if we're alive, when the Lord comes in the clouds of the air, hopefully tonight, then what will happen is we will be changed. I don't mean a change of clothes. I'm talking about a change of body. your eternal one. And he says, how fast will this happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That is so fast. It's incredible. In fact, a twinkle of an eye is much faster than a wink of an eye. And he says, at the last trumpet. The trumpet is the warning. He's going to blow that trumpet. We're going to be taken up to meet him in the air. For that trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So those who are buried, they are in the sea or whatever the condition may be. Their soul and their spirit are in heaven right now, but their body will, with all of its DNA and everything, will be taken up, and they will meet with their soul and spirit. So they'll have their body, soul, and spirit when we see them. For this corruption, or this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You're not going to go to heaven without immortality, so to speak. It's forever. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hades referring to the grave. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read verse 57 out loud with me? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like the tribulation? No, not at all. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That verse so clinched me back in the 70s when I started studying after I heard it being taught. I had to search the word for myself, and I did. I went through everything I could find on it, both good, pro, and con, and everything backwards and forwards, and I became a fanatic with it. And when I did, I realized, I go, oh my gosh. And the people around me were going out witnessing to everybody because that was the Jesus movement. Why? Because we knew the Lord was coming and we need to do something about it because of what's to come in the close future. So, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Can you say hallelujah? Now, why a period of tribulation? Well, first of all, there's four purposes, and I told you, I'm just going to remind you again. One, to bring time to an end as we know it. God's Bible in eschatology, it's coming through a process that he has planned. Secondly, to fulfill Israel's prophecies, all that's been written to them, not just in Ezekiel 36 and 37, where Israel will come back and become a nation after it's been scattered over the whole earth. They will return and become a nation, which they have, but there's other prophecies, such as the rebuilding of the temple. It hasn't happened yet. That will happen after the church is raptured, and Antichrist is going to be the one who brings it about. And the temple sacrifices are going to take place during then. So why a period of tribulation? All that's going to happen then. And then thirdly, to shake man from his false sense of security. That is today. Man says, oh, I don't need God. I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, but the day's coming. Strong delusions already at work. Are you deluded? And what will happen to shake man from his insecurities? Well, during the tribulation, earthquakes, plagues, physical phenomena from God's will shake man's confidence to such an extreme he will never have known in the history of this world anything so violent that's coming to the world. You think fires are bad? Nothing like that. Much greater. 144,000 Jewish witnesses will be on the earth telling people about Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. And then you'll have angels flying through the air telling people, come to Jesus Christ. Don't take that mark of the beast. You will have all kinds of things going on. And during that time, it's going to be very severe and there's going to be no security at all. You won't be able to hide. And the Antichrist will find you. Fourthly, to force man to choose between Christ or the Antichrist. That takes place during the tribulation. Why the tribulation? It's going to force man to make a decision. Because you're either going to live or die on that decision. And then, in fact, you're going to die anyhow on that decision, but you're not going to have the second death. And so the consummation in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel was told that this consummation is coming, the conclusion of all things. And so it's the timing. That's why the tribulation. And it's interesting because how many will end up in the time of the millennium? Because at the end of the tribulation, remember I said, there's going to be the millennium. So how many people are going to be there? No one really knows. But let me give you some ideas. I shared with you last week a couple things. I just threw it out there to see what you would do. This was written by a scholar on end times, and this was some time ago, and he says, very little has been written about who populates the millennial kingdom, but it is a highly significant subject. Few people will actually be left alive on earth in the transition from the tribulation to the millennial kingdom. The low number of people is easy to understand when you consider that possibly 500 million Christians or more will be raptured before the tribulation, including children under the age of accountability. After the rapture, over half of the world's population will be killed during the seal and trumpet judgments in Revelation, which takes place during the first half of the seven-year tribulation. Many more, though, will be killed during the plagues, the judgments, and millions will be martyred by the Antichrist for refusing to worship him or to take the mark of the beast. And then there are those Gentiles who are cast into everlasting punishment for refusing to receive Christ during that tribulation period. In other words, not accepting the Antichrist, but not accepting Christ either. And they're going to perish as well. So how many? The question is, no one really knows. Now, I took the way that this was calculated, and just to bring it to a little bit more focus today. Now, these are not accurate, but don't quote me on it, but I'll just give you. Today, it's estimated we have about 7 billion people on the earth, is our latest statistics. Now, if you took away and said, okay, the Christian's going to go up in the rapture. Now, how many are the true Christians? I don't know. But according to Christianity Today, in a publication a year ago, they said that there are 6.3 billion Christians today. You take them away from 7 billion people. They're all going to go disappearing. Now, that is incredible. That's according to Christianity Today. It's not mine. Now, let me go ahead and say, finish the rest of this. 7 billion. They said at the time 6.3 billion, and I misquoted this. They said 33% of them at the time there was 6.3 billion, not the 7 billion. They said that 33% would be the professing Christians that will be taken away. So, 7 billion today, 6.3 billion when Christianity Today said this, and they said 33% are actual professing Christians. That would be a tremendous amount of people that would be taken away during the rapture. Actually, if you figured it out, it would be close to 2.31 billion people removed from the earth. Well, we got 7 billion today, but I'm just taking the stats that Christianity Today used, which was 6.3 billion. Now, you move them away, and then you got the judgments that are going to take place. In the first half of the tribulation, you're going to have the people that are left, and you're going to say to yourself, well, what's going to happen? How easy is this first 3.5 years? We know we got a lower number of people. We know when Russia attacks Israel, 5/6 of the Russian army is going to be destroyed. And it's going to happen immediately. So we also know that there's going to be fallout from what would be considered warfare that's going to take place, where they won't even be able to bury the bodies. So all of this is going to be going on the earth. The church is gone. Tribulation is here, so let's go to Revelation and pick up a few little tidbits here. Okay, apologize to you for using the 7 billion because that's what they say today, but it's really 6.3 billion, and I misquoted the difference. So they said 33 1/3% are professing Christians. I don't know if they are or not. That's up to the Lord, not me. So let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Should be easy to find. And the first thing that takes place, the rapture of the church, then the Antichrist is revealed, and then begins the seal judgments. And that's when the Antichrist is revealed, that we just learned in Thessalonians. So let's look at the first seal. Now, this is chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This white horse is not Jesus. This white horse is the false Jesus. He's the Antichrist. We know in Thessalonians he's going to be revealed as soon as we're gone. And this seal allows him to be recognized. But notice, he goes out with a bow. There's no arrows mentioned, but he's got a crown. Why is there no arrows? It's real simple. because he's going to do it by diplomacy. That's what our modern government today is telling us. You solve all of our world problems with diplomacy. You don't use war, really? Diplomacy hasn't worked so well. Look at the Middle East today. And Israel's over there suffering because of our diplomacy. And so the reality is, this is what he's going to do. He's going to not use arrows. He's going to use his bow, of course. He's going to show he's powerful. But he's not going to use that because it's all going to be a diplomatic way. So at the first half of the tribulation, the first seal is the white horse. Say white horse. Second seal is the second one in verse 3 and 4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill each other. And there was given to him a great sword. So now death is coming. It's coming very strongly, as a matter of fact, during that second seal. And it's going to be blood and death. That's what it means. And it's going to be everywhere. So that's going to be wiping out more and more of the people that would be, you might say, people who might be survivors that could make it to the tribulation. But a lot of them are going to die. This is in the first half. Now let's go to the third seal. Third seal is in verses 5 and 6. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So this indicates a severe famine is going to come to the earth. Why? Because they've been having war already. And the big war in the Middle East from Ezekiel against Israel, and it's gone into mass destruction weapons are being used on the earth, and all of a sudden, there's not going to be good food supplies. They're going to be contaminated. And so famine is coming. What does famine bring? Death. And so more death at this point. And then you say, okay, I get it. This is going to be pretty bad. Oh, we're still in the first seals here. We haven't even got to the next part yet. So then let's go down to verse 7 and 8. We're going to get to the fourth seal. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him that sat on it was what? Death. And Hades. Hades referring to the grave. Followed with him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. How many? A fourth of the earth, the people that are left here, one fourth of them in this one move, one seal, it says, and the fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and by the beasts of the earth. So all of these creatures flying around here and doing all this stuff on the earth and eating man and all this other horrible stuff. That's during the tribulation. We're talking about the first half now. This is the easy part. Great. So 25% of the people who did not go up in the rapture, did not die, and went into the tribulation, 25% of them on that one seal alone are going away. We don't know how many before because it doesn't give us that statistic. But then, so that's the fifth seal. Oh, wait a minute, that's the fourth seal. The fifth seal is in verses 9 through 11. And so let's go there. And it says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now, some try and say with this position, well, that means the believers are going to be here. No, these people have rejected the Antichrist. They have said, no way. And they have become saying, I would believe that God did have a son, and he's coming. We don't know when, but right now, they will die as a martyr. Now, there used to be a film I used to show. It was called The Distant Thunder. That film was based on that scripture. And it used to refer to, and these were very scriptural films, and it shows that people coming into a church, and the church had a few people in there, and he says, are you going to follow the Antichrist? No. And then you marched out the door, and there was a guillotine out there, and they were cutting your head off, because in Revelation, that says the details of how these people are going to die. And actually, Mike and Debbie Harvey saw that film and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not at our church. Downey, I believe it was. But where? Oh, Cyprus. They saw that film and said, man, that's not looking good. So this was the fifth seal. And so the guillotine, cutting people's heads off, because that's what's going to happen. Well, here they are. They're under the altar and they're waiting. How long before we will be taken out of this thing and be brought to Christ? Will these people be brought to Christ? Yes, they are believers during that time. They rejected the Antichrist. They lost their heads, so to speak, but they died, and they believed in him, and they're waiting to be taken out of this, and they will be there with us in the future. So, good thing. But who's going to be one of them? You want to wait around and be one of them? No, sir. I want to accept Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. So these are the martyrs of the tribulation, and their prayer of vengeance would actually be answered in Revelation 16, but I'm not going there today during the third bowl judgment. But the sixth seal, let's go there, and it's in verse 12. And then I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and this earthquake is greater than anything you can imagine. Joel speaks of it being the whole earth rocking and reeling, just tilting off of its axis, everything. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Can you imagine the mountains and the islands completely moved away from where they were? And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is in the first part of the tribulation, by the way. For that great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So the second part of the tribulation goes worse. So the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1, actually goes right in to the trumpet judgments. So let's take a look real quickly at the trumpet judgments. And this is still in the first half. We haven't even got to the second half yet. And the trumpet judgment are of such, we pick it up at chapter 8. Would you go over there with me? Chapter 8. And beginning at verse 7, and so these trumpet judgments, there's seven of them, and when he opened that seal, and there was silence in heaven for about an hour, and I saw seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So the trumpet means something bad's coming. I mean, really bad. And so during the month's period that follows the seals, now we see the trumpets. And when the trumpets are falling, before we get to this midpoint, the first trumpet of judgment in chapter 8, verse 7, is hail and fire mixed with blood thrown down upon the earth. And it says, a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. And that parallels judgments that were upon during the time of Exodus. And so when Moses called those judgments, and destroying of Sodom and Gomorrah. The second trumpet, Revelation 8, verse 8 and 9, involves something like a great mountain burning with fire, being thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, a third of the creatures were in the sea and had life, died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This judgment has similarities, again, to the plagues in Egypt. Third trumpet, chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, a great star falls from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. The star is named Wormwood, meaning bitter, and could be an angelic entity, since it has that proper name, and the stars are sometimes associated with angels in a sense. You can get that out of Job chapter 38. So many die from the bitter water, wormwood. Fourth trumpet, and that's chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. In this judgment, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are diminished. And then the fifth trumpet, chapter 9, another star falls to earth from heaven. This one is possibly Satan. So they believe he's getting thrown out of heaven, coming down. That's another story by itself, which we're not ready for. The sixth trumpet, is judgment of the four angels who are specifically created for this moment in history, chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. These angels command an angelic host of 200 million demons. And this is, of course, estimated. I don't know who counted them, but we do have some idea on this. And the horsemen are not the 200 million Chinese that are coming during the tribulation, but these are actual demons. And their whole goal is to inflict death upon a third of the people who are left on the earth during that time. So that's what these 200 are going to be doing, 200 million. And that's the sixth trumpet. Seventh trumpet begins to take us into the bowl judgments. Bowl judgments takes us into the next section after the midpoint. So as you start to put this together, you go, oh, I don't want to be there. I hope not, because it's not going to be a place to be. So when we take the halves of the tribulation, you realize, wait a minute, this is just in the first part. What's going to happen in the rest? Well, the next judgments are far worse than what I just gave you. I mean, not even close. It's called the Great Tribulation. Those are far worse than this first part. So what happens after that? There's what's called the 75-day interval in Daniel, and we're going to be getting to that next. And then what happens right after the tribulation, before the millennium, there's something that takes place I want you to go into. And it's actually a period of getting the earth back in shape for the millennium, so to speak. It's kind of a rebuilding program. But in other ways, it's also a separation program. And so tonight, let's just make a decision to follow the Lord and to tell people about Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. They can be saved. Why go through that? There's no reason except for a choice. And that choice should be different than the way it's been. So please stand. Father, I pray tonight in Jesus' name that your word would be anointed to our lives. And God, I pray you would bless your people, Lord, as we follow you, that you would lead us and guide us, and that we would pray for our lost loved ones and our friends who don't know you. We would be praying that they would come to saving faith in you, Lord. We trust you in Jesus' name for this. And church, if you agree, say amen. Praise the name of the Lord.